الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. We now come to a next issue concerning the meanings of the text and how do we interpret them. And that is that we may say that concerning the meaning of words or verses or hadith, they basically fall into four categories. The first category is that which is known as enough. And that is that word or text which can only have one single meaning. These are words, meanings of words. No, these come in relation with the inside of it. So we're doing the and E together, all right? Enough is that word which could only have one meaning if it's possible for it to have a second meaning. So it's the explicit text has only one meaning. When Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Shahru Ramadan, the month of Ramadan, can that have a different meaning? Can it mean the month of Safar, or the month of Shawwal, or the month of Dhulqa'dah? No. There's only one meaning for that text. Because it is so clear, okay, that there can only be one interpretation. Now, the Zahir text, the apparent text, is one that can have two meanings. One more possible than the other. Or more likely than the other. Not probably than the other. Likely. More apparent, let's say, apparent than the other. So here we come with the text. This is Zahir. It has two possible meanings, but one of them is more apparent than the other. Okay? The next type of text, the Mujmal text, is one which is indefinite text. Is one that has two meanings or more of equal possibility. And the Ma'awwal text is one that has two meanings and one is the interpretive text. Two meanings, one is less likely than the other, but due to an evidence, we have adopted. Okay. So the rule is there are certain verses which are known as naq, explicit text, we only have one meaning. Ash-Shahr Ramadan. It can only have one meaning. There's no way you can say that Ramadan here, right, can mean Shawwal and Sa'dat. Because it's enough. And the word Ramadan only can have one interpretation in the Arabic language. Now, an example of something which is Zahir. So, put as an example of the explicit text Ramadan.
Ah, the word Ramadan. In Surah 2, I believe the verse is 185.
Now, an example of an apparent text which has two meanings, one more apparent than the other, is Allah's statement to the prophet Noah. And somebody can look at Surah 10. Surah 11, verse 40. Allah tells Noah, okay, to carry on the ark two tails of every animal and his family. So family, in the apparent meaning of the verse, is what? All his family. I mean, if you read verse 40 of Surah 11, okay, when Allah tells Noah to carry two of each animal, like two pair of each animal on the ark and his family, right? The apparent meaning is what? All his family, okay? When it came time to carry his son, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell him in verse 46 regarding his son? He's not of his family. Okay? But here, the apparent fact, the apparent meaning of the verse is that family is all his family. Okay? No, it's been specified here. I mean, the other verse specifies it, that general meaning. But what I'm trying to say is that the apparent fact, it appears, right, in terms of the apparent meaning, okay, to have meaning. To take his family, the apparent meaning is that all members, he's related to him, right? But it meant he's believing members, okay? And that's why Noah said to Allah, well, what about my son? And Allah said, I said, he's not from his family. Okay? The other thing is that the word that it means, the family means his followers, or the believing members of his family. Okay, the indefinite text is one where a word can be interpreted as this way or that way, or maybe even more than one way, and there's no indication as to which meaning is more apparent. Okay. And mujmal is next. Ma'awwal. Mean, and then a wow with a hamza on it, and then another wow, and then a lam, ma'awwal. Ma'awwal. Now, that which is mujmal is a verse or a hadith which can have two interpretations, but neither of them are more indicative than the other. So it's indefinite. And finally, the ma'awwal test is one with two meanings. One is less likely than the other. So it's the weaker meaning, right? But we have taken it due to some sort of evidence. This process of taking the weaker meaning and using it is known as ta'weel. The process is known as ta'weel. The rule is, we cannot use the ma'awwal meaning unless there is an evidence which shows us that we should go to that meaning. Okay, then we should keep that weed and we should take the second meaning. Otherwise, we should find what the second meaning? The vahir meaning, right? Otherwise, we would give our evidence will go to the Ma'awal meaning and we'll do the act of ta'wil. Now, these texts, which are mujmal, are often explained via what? Sunnah. The Sunnah of the Prophet often makes that which is indefinite explicit or indefinite, right? So the Sunnah of the Prophet often takes what is mujmal and makes it clear. And the proof is Surah 16, verse 44, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells his prophet that we have sent down to you the reminder so that you may Judean and Nasi explicate or clarify to humanity what has been sent down to you. See this? An-Nahl, Surah An-Nahl, the 16th Surah of the Quran, verse 44. Okay. Let's take a little bit. So, let us now take another some more issues regarding the understanding of these evidences. And this is in your book that I passed out. Now, the next thing is, I guess, what E? Is it E or F? F. Yes, okay. This is known as Dalala. Dalala. A Dalala refers to if you have a word and the word has a meaning, how the word indicates to that meaning. So the dalala is the indication of a meaning by a word. The indication of a meaning by a word. And basically the indications are three types. What is known as dalala, mufadaqa, that's the first type, and the second type is what is known as dalala, udammun. Final slide. Is what is known as banana. Give a word in the English language. I'm going to say that in a second. Then I'll do the second part. I'm going to give you a word in the English language, and I want people to give me certain meanings. Okay? The word I'm going to give is house. Okay.
Building, yeah, building, isn't that there? Okay.
Building?
All right, what else do you offer? Yeah, good, but I mean, dwelling, but what's inside the dwelling? What's inside a house? Obviously, you're not a married man, okay? Roof? Somebody said roof. Okay, what else is there? Okay, let's not take house. I mean, you're looking at it. Let's take the word building, okay? Building. So what's inside a building? What constitutes a building? Roof, okay. Foundation. Okay, door. Right? And so on and so forth, okay, right? So when I say the word building, right, you conjure in your mind, right, that you were building, right? You conjure in your mind all these needs, don't you? When I say the word building, and if I said, if somebody said to me in Washington, D.C. in a couple of days, well, what does the moon center look like? I said, oh, it's a pretty big building. They'll start thinking of, well, you know, large roof, a big foundation, maybe many floors, so forth, okay? So, when we take a word and we apply it to all its constituent meanings, to all the different possibilities there is, this is known as dalala mutabaqa, because the word tabaqa means to come, you know, like on top of it, and you know, exactly. And how did I translate that in English? I had a hard time trying to translate this into French. On page 12, linguistic correspondence. Linguistic correspondence. In other words, the word corresponds to all its meanings in the language. You're using the indications of that word for all of it. Now, if by saying a word like building, I'm only trying to indicate to some of the meanings, like root, okay, as opposed to the rest. That is known as the lala kudomun, which is when it looks around. It looks like that. Inclusiveness. Okay, 13 goes to the back of the book. Then switch the paper. And if I say building, right, well, in order for there to be a building, it must be upon a street, right? And here's a building. It's got to exist on a street. So street is not really from the meaning of building, right? But it's indicated, necessitated, right? So that's dalala, istidam, or by necessity. So sometimes when we take a verse in the Quran or the Sunnah, or Hadith of the Sunnah, we apply it to all its meanings, and that is known as dalala mutabaqa. Sometimes we apply it to only some of its meanings, and that is known as dalala tadammun. And sometimes we apply it to what it necessitates. In other words, it's not part of the meaning of the word, but that word implies certain meanings which are outside of that word. And that is known that I'm going to see down. This is where the scholars really are going to differ in the third matter. Because when I think of building, some of you might think of streets, some of you might think of other meanings which are not included in the word building, that structure. And depending upon the strength of your ability in the Arabic language, right, you will be able to see other meanings that is implied by that word, which a scholar who doesn't possess the knowledge of Arabic like you do will not be able to see that in the meaning of those words. And so here,
And this is where the scholars will realize the fiqh of a scholar, his knowledge of the Arabic language, will really come out. Will he be able to take a text, a hadith, or a verse, and even though the wording doesn't imply that, but he'll be able to extend it to a lot of different meanings, because he sees that by necessity, those words indicate a certain meaning, which he's able to deduce because of his knowledge of the Arabic language. If another scholar possessing less knowledge of the Arabic language would not be able to do that much. We understand the three types of dalala. Mufarqa, tabammur, and intizaa. Okay? Put an example in the Sunnah. Forget about these buildings and these houses and so forth. The word, the name of Allah, Al-Hay. Allah's name Al-Hay. By Mufadaqa, it is indicative of his attributes of life, that Allah says is Al-Hayat, and also the name itself. So when you say Al-Hayy, it's indicative of the name that he's living in, and he possesses life. Okay. But for example, I'm thinking about this. Let's do something like that. Another example is more simple. The name Allah. The name Allah is inclusive of the attribute of ilahiyah, alright, and also all the other attributes of him, all the other divine attributes. Okay? The word Allah is inclusive of the attribute of being an ilah, one who's worshipped, and all the other divine attributes. So, if we are to say that which applies the word Allah by Dalala Mufadaqa is then going to be applied for every single attribute of Allah, right? But if we just do it by Tabammun, it is just, we can just inclusive of maybe just one of these attributes, like Al-Ilahiyah, right? So if somebody said to you, what is the meaning of Allah, right? And you responded, like Ibn Abbas did, right? Dhul Uluhiyya wal Ubudiyya ala Khalqika Ismaeen. The one who possesses uluhiyah and ubudiyah, the one who deserves to be worshipped by all his creation. Here, he was explaining one aspect of the name Allah. So the name Allah is inclusive of other attributes. So this is by Dalala Tabammun. Alright. Now, going back to the example of Al-Hayy, means the living. By Iltizam, it also means the seeing, the hearing, etc. Because Allah cannot be described as living unless we describe him as seeing, the hearing, and so forth. So, even though the word Al-Hayy is the Arabic language, does not include the meaning of seeing and hearing. Okay? The height is what possesses hayat, what possesses life. But by intizam, by necessity, it is by being hearing. And that's why Allah's name Al-Hayy is inclusive of all the names and attributes that refer to his essence. Another example, Al-Khalaq. The creator. By Iltizam, by necessity, it implies knowledge and ability. Because for someone to create, they must be knowledgeable and they must be capable, right? I tell you to make me a car. You have to be knowledgeable how to make a car, right? You have to have the ability to make a car, okay? So, the creator, when you say the word al-Khalaq, even though the word al-Khalaq itself does not have the meaning of al-Alim or al-Qadir, it implies the meaning of al-Alim or al-Qadir by the Kizam, the Testament. Is that clear? Any kind of indication? Now, let's do one more category regarding this topic. Okay, previously, when we were discussing the meanings of words, as something as general or specific, or absolute, mutlaq or muqayyad, and so forth, we were discussing the meanings of words regarding to the meaning inside the word, okay? Now we're going to be discussing the meanings outside of the word, in other words, the implications, okay? And here we have different types. We'll divide into four types. The first type is what's known as dalalatu al-ittiba'. Dalala. Here it is when the meaning is impossible unless we employ an implied meaning. When Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'idah that it's forbidden, حُرِمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَيْتَتُ, forbidden upon you is مَيْتَة. مَيْتَة is carried, okay? This is in the 5th surah of the Quran. Now, حُرِمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَيْتَة, what is the problem with this 5th literal meaning? Huh? No, forbidden upon you is dead. What does that mean? No, that's what it means. Or dead, I think. Not just that. In the sense that if I say it's forbidden for you, forbidden for you is dead means, think about it. Yes. Forbidden, okay, so means therefore there's an implied meaning of what? Eating, right? The text doesn't say forbidden upon you to eat. Huh? Make that. All it says is hurimat alaykum and make that. So make that forbidden for you. Is it just forbidden for us to touch? Is it forbidden for us to look at? Huh? But does the verb have the word akala? Is the verb akala in it anyway? Anyway? No. So therefore, by dalalatu al-ittiba', right? We interpret the verb forbidden upon you to eat. Make that. And therefore, because the meaning is impossible to understand,
unless we employ and apply to it. There is no way we can understand that verse unless we say that the meaning is forbidden, it's forbidden for you to speak. Right? It's implied in the text. It's not, you look at that verse, you'll never find the word Tashara. But it's implied there. Because it's, I mean, what is forbidden? I mean, the Bible says it's easy to understand. So let's find a lot of it if we've lost that quiz. I'm going to take another example. So it's 5 minutes. What is known as Dilala? Al-Ishara. Number 2. Dilala al-Ishara. Dilala al-Ishara is when the wording was not intended for such a meaning. And be understood from that word. Let me give you an example. If you look at my photo, I almost got my wife taking up. If you look at Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 33, Allah says, وَالْوَالِدَاتُ, the mothers, يُرْضِعْنَا أَوْلَادَهُنَّ, let them give suckle to their children, حولين كاملين, for 2 complete years, لمن أراد أن يتم الرضاعة, for he who wants to complete the weaning. Surah 2, verse 233, right? Allah says that the complete weaning, is 2 years. Okay? Now, in Surah Al-Ahqaf, 46th Surah of the Quran, on verse 15, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminded us of our mothers and the great pains they went through to give birth to us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَحَمْلَهُ وَفِصَالَهُ ثَلَاثُونَ شَهْرًا, that his pregnancy, you know, he's being carried in his mother's womb, okay? And his feeding for 30 months. That's pregnancy and feeding. Now, looking at these 2 verses, what is the least amount of time I want to be pregnant? And that is what is known as the Dilala al-Ishara. Let's throw that again, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 233, tells us that whoever wants to complete the weaning, right, is for 2 years. In this verse, Surah 46, verse 15, Allah tells us that, you know, reminding us of the rights of our mothers upon us, that He carried us and weaned us for 30 months, right? So if the complete weaning is 2 years, right, and He carried us and weaned us for 30 months, that means what? The minimal amount of pregnancy is 6 months, 2 years is 24 months. And as the brother said correctly, 30, 24 minus 30 is what? Now, were these two verses revealed in order to explain what was the minimal amount of pregnancy? Huh? They said no. No. So therefore, the wording was not intended for such a meaning, but such a meaning can be understood from that. I mean, Allah did not reveal these verses, right? To explain only the minimal amount that pregnancy could be, that he was, right? But you can understand that from that. That's known as dalalatu ishara. Is that clear, or do you still have to cover it? Okay, let's take the third example. المفهوم Now, this is when the wording is indicative of a matter which has not been expressed. Expressed by the text. And it's two types. One is in agreement. With the text, which is known as mafhum al-muwafaqah, and when it's in disagreement with the text, مفهوم المخالفة. Give an example of each. All right. As far as مفهوم الموافقة. This also can be broken into two categories. When the meaning is stronger and when the meaning is equal. I'll give an example of each. When the meaning is stronger, they give it a term called فَحْوَ الْخِطَاب. فَحْوَ الْخِطَاب. Okay, an example is in Surah 17. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not say to your parents, uff, expansion. It might be like number 23. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not say to your parents, we can check that quickly, when Allah says, do not say, uff, to your parents. Alright? Uff is the worst, is the least amount of reprimand you can give to somebody who has a client. Alright? Now, so can somebody then beat his parents by saying that, well, Allah said for me not to say uff, but he didn't say anything, I can't hit them. Huh? Are you raising your eyebrows like in doubt? The answer should be clear, huh? No. No, you cannot beat your parents, right? Because the wording, even though it indicates a matter which has not, it's indicative of a matter which has not been expressed by the text. If Allah forbids us to say, oof, then how much more so does He forbid us to strike our parents? Definitely. So, here the meaning, which is not indicated by the text, is in agreement with the text. So it's called mafhum al-muwafaqa. And the meaning is even stronger, so it's referred to as fahw al-khitab. 1723. Right? Okay? Do you guys understand the point? The text says not to say to them, uff, which is what? The least. So therefore, it's understood, even though the text, you know, doesn't express that, right? That what is a more severe meaning than uff is also forbidden, like striking one's parents. And so therefore, this is known as dalalat al-mafhum. It is in agreement with the text, so it's known as mafhum al-muwafaqa, and it's of stronger meaning, so it's called fahw al-khitab. Okay, what happens when it's equal meaning? That's what's known as lahn al-khitab. Nah. No khitab. They write that in Arabic. Lahn al khitab. An example would be from Surah Nisa. Verse 25. Surah 4, verse 25. Let me see if this is the right number. Huh? Not in this room, but it's of equal meaning, of equal strength and meaning. Yeah. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, that if you're slave girls, commit illegal sexual intercourse, their punishment is half of those of a free woman. So for instance, if a free woman is whipped 100 lashes for illegal sexual intercourse, a slave girl, according to the verse, is to be whipped half of that, or 50 lashes, okay? Now, what about the slave boy who commits illegal sexual intercourse? The same, even though the verse doesn't mention, it mentions specifically for the feminine, for the slave girl, the slave boy also is going to receive half the punishment, because even though the wording does not indicate, such a meaning, but it's understood from the text, and it's of equal meaning with what the text mentions. This is known as lahn al-khitab. Alright. Indicates the meaning which is not expected. Okay. Let's take the final example we can break for the day. Mafhum al-mukhalafa is also known as dalil al-khitab. Dalil al-khitab. مفهوم المخالفة and let me give an example
Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah 49, verse 6, says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنْ جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَأٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. That if a fasiq, an immoral person, comes to you with some news, ascertain it. So what happens if a trustworthy person comes to you with news? Same thing? Huh? No, it's the opposite. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the condition that if a fasiq comes to you with news, to ascertain what he said, so therefore if somebody who's trustworthy comes to you with news, you don't have to check it. So here the meaning is in disagreement with the text, but it's implied. It's just because it's dealing with the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam out of just their great, you know, care with dealing with things out of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Let me give you another example, okay? Allah, remember we did the thing about the wudu, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to wash our arms to the elbows. Okay, what about the shoulders? Huh? Okay, so then therefore by mafhum al-mukhalafa, right, we understand that washing the shoulders is not part of wudu. I mean, if somebody came to you and said, what is the proof? I want to wash my shoulders for wudu. What's the proof that I can't wash my shoulders? Huh? Allah said to the elbow, so then if you put it to a certain limit, what's beyond that limit, it's implied that it not enters into that. And so therefore, by dalilul khifar, okay, which is known as mufhum al-mukhalafa, the understanding which is opposite to the text, therefore, we will not say that part of washing the shoulders is from wudu. Is this clear? I think we're another example, huh? That's the Abu Huraira. Okay, let me give you another example. The Prophet ﷺ said that if anyone possesses camels which are are pastured, he has to give 5 sheep for zakat. For every 5 camels which are pastured, he has to give 1 sheep for zakat. Okay. What do you understand by the dalil al-khitab or mafhum al-mukhalafa regarding that hadith? That if it's not 5, right, there's no zakat. So if you have 4 camels in East London, huh? Is that how many you have? Then you don't have to give zakat of 1 sheep. Right? By the dalil al-khitab or mafhum al-mukhalafa. So the Sharia doesn't have to come with a specific hadith. Well, regarding 1 camel, there's no zakat. Regarding 2 camels, there's no zakat. Regarding 3 camels, there's no zakat. Regarding 4 camels, no zakat. If you have 5 camels, which are pastured, then give a sheep. You don't have to do that. Okay. Now, what happens if I have 5 camels, which in East London, right, these towns over here, I have to feed them. I have to actually, you know, get a bale of hay and give it to them every morning and so forth. But not, they don't go out and pasture because, you know, there's not a type of land out there in East London. So, do I have to pay zakat? No, because 5 camels which are pastured. So, if you feed them, right, there's no zakat.
Could you explain that again?
Explain what again? No, the point is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the cow and all the animals that you pay the cow by, a sheep, cows, camels, are only for those which go out and pasture for most of the year. But if you feed them yourself, physically feed them for most of the year, then you do not have to pasture them. Just like with the things which grow, if you water them, you pay a 20th, but if you it takes from rainwater, it's only a 10th. And they're not nosy cattle. Yeah. Absolutely. But for people who are like us, sheep herders, that take their sheep over long periods of land, or people who have camels, you know, bedouins and so forth, they're not feeding them for most of the year. Okay, so do we know the four types of Dalala now? Now, one last thing before we dismiss. This, Dalil al-Khifab or Maful al-Mukhalafa, is not always accepted as an evidence, as opposed to the other categories. The mafhum al-muwasakha, whether it's the fahw al-khitab or lahm al-khitab, is always accepted as an evidence. But the dalil al-khitab, or mafhum al-mukhalafa, is not always accepted as a proof in a surah. It is only accepted when when there is no benefit in mentioning that cat, let's see how it is. All right, so, for instance, by taking out the word pastured in this hadith, if there's no benefit is gained from that, then we cannot apply the dalil al-khitab. Let me give an example. If you look at Surah Al-Mu'minun, Surah 23, verse 117, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَدْعُ مَا اللَّهِ إِلَٰهَ الْآخَرِ. He who calls upon Allah, calls upon with Allah another deity, okay, لَا بُرْحَانَ لَهُ, regarding which he has no proof, alright, فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ, that his judgment is with his Lord. So here is the condition, لَا بُرْحَانَ لَهُ, that, or the description, لَا بُرْحَانَ لَهُ, to which he has no proof. Can one now say by the dalil al-khitab or mafhum al-muwafaqa that if you have a proof, you're permitted to do shirk? Huh? No. Because taking this out, right, doesn't affect other meaning. Yes? Huh? Yes? No, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only allowed us to accept the testimony for zina, for people, for males who are sane and who are trustworthy, see the act being committed. So if you see a woman walking out of somebody's house, it's not the act. Just as you see the act. If four people see that, then they can say this person had something. If three people say it, the testimony doesn't count. If two people say it, one doesn't count. No, because if they don't bring proof for it, they'll be whipped for false accusing. No. No, because one of the conditions of being of a witness is to be just, and if you're unbelieving, you're not supposed to be just. Any questions now about I know that was a lot of information we did in the last two classes, and normally I would have wanted to do it maybe four classes or so. But given the time we have left, we've got two more classes left, and inshallah, we will try to gather as much of the information as possible tomorrow, so at least we'll come to the end of the course. And jazakallah khairan.